why sometimes it's called tickling the ivories. I enjoyed it. Good morning. So I wanted to preach this morning. I wanted to speak about small groups, but I didn't want to sound like it was a 20-minute sales pitch for small groups. So I thought to myself, how can I both talk about small groups and talk about relating specifically to a small group of people, but at the same time be faithful to bringing the word this morning? And I'm pretty excited about where we're going this morning. So let's go there together. Amen? I want you to close your eyes. Or just focus really hard. I heard some people get tired when they close their eyes. You don't have to, but it helps me to focus because I'm really distracted by things. So focus, and I want you to think about 100 different people coming together in one room. Everybody brings their own instrument, and they're just trying to play the simple song, Hot Cross Buns, all right? But it's 100 people all with different instruments in one room playing it together. And now I want to switch to a different scene. Imagine 4 people coming with their instruments and playing a more complicated song. Somebody give me a song. Hallelujah. Playing Hallelujah. Just 4 people with their instruments. All right. You can go ahead and open your eyes. I didn't feel like I needed to sell small groups to a denomination who believes in small groups. A denomination that really is an extension of a small group. We don't believe that John Wesley went out to start a new denomination or to start a new church. He started holy clubs. He started groups within the Church of England. And we are an extension of what's happened through those years. So I don't need to talk to you about that. There's a booth out there, actually a testimony to how little of a salesman I am. My original goal was just to put out some sheets of paper. One with, I want to join a small group, and one with, I want to lead a small group. And I was just going to put them out there, and my wife said, you can't just put sheets of paper out there for people to sign. So I made a little display board, and I'm really proud of that display board, but I'm challenged in regards to promotional stuff. So go out and look at it and smile at it, laugh at it, but sign a paper. That's the exciting part. Even without religious or biblical foundation or spiritual things, we know that it's easier to relate to a small group of people than it is a really large group of people. Okay, we can all be on that same page. Just a testimony to that fact, if you've heard of Facebook, anybody here? I know a few of you are on it. Yeah, I've got a few Facebook friends here in the crowd. Okay, on Facebook, I have over 1,000 friends, right? You'd say, wow, that's really impressive, Chadwick. It's not really, okay. I have over 1,000 friends, and of those friends, a huge group of them have known me since I was born. A huge group of them have grown up through school, through years of school and living in Eaton Rapids, Michigan. All right, the only Eaton Rapids on earth. Eaton Rapids, Michigan. All right, I grew up there. A lot of them know me from that. And in the group, there's also a group of people who have known me since like 1999. A huge group of those 1,000 people have known me since college. They've known me a really long time. But even with those two huge groups of people, I would say that you here in this room know me better than any of them. Why? Because we're in community together. We're sharing life together. A lot of them kind of saw me here and there and knew who I was, but you know who I am. And I'm offering myself to you. I'm hoping that you're offering yourself back to me in relationship with each other. And then even within this group, there's a group within this group, my small group, that knows me on a more intimate level. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you this morning. And whether you join a small group or you're excited about joining a small group or you think to yourself, you know what, I'm not really into the small group thing. When I mention small group this morning, I want you to think of it as small relationships. And not because they're tiny, but because there are only a few of them in our lives compared to relationships with everybody. And so what I wanted to look at this morning is the fact that these are groups of people or these are relationships where we commit not only to knowing each other, but to allowing ourselves to be known. I don't have to sell you that concept. A lot of us protect ourselves. We don't naturally lean towards being vulnerable to just anybody. We protect that side of ourselves. And so these special relationships that I want to talk about today are relationships where we say, I want you to know me fully. If you've been in Clarice's intimacy class, she's talked about that, I think. Maybe the Martin Buber, I thou concept. That's a jump. Anyways, to be known, to allow ourselves to be known. And also that when this happens, and this is the exciting part, when we let this happen, both in our personal relationships or in small group, kingdom is proclaimed. What God's doing, the new things that God is doing, is being proclaimed through our relationships with each other. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I want to look at Jesus's small group. And this is one of the last times his small group got together, all right? And I'll refer to the way he relates to these disciples as his small relationships, okay? We each have relationships that go deeper than just the average relationship, and those are our small relationships. And I want you to think about this scene, this Last Supper scene, for a second. If Jesus, his entire ministry, he had just gone the megachurch, no small group kind of format. If he had just had thousands of followers his entire ministry and just kind of floated among the crowd, when it came time to the Last Supper, if Jesus had just been, okay, I need 12 people. People raised their hand. Jesus, okay, you, and you, come here, we're going to have dinner. And so we see this picture of a Last Supper with Jesus and just random 12 people. I think it would still be a great thing because, hey, this is Jesus doing the Last Supper. It's a pretty incredible scene. But at the same time, we would be missing some of the intimate relational things that are going on in this scene that I want to pull out for our relationships. So we're going to look at a few verses throughout this scripture. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I want to pull out some of these things that offer us some help for our relationships, both personal and in our small groups. We're starting at verse 1 of chapter 22. Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. Stop. This is an event that was already taking place for years and years and years. You see, small groups and small relationships, it's not about creating things, creating new things to try to add to our schedule. It's about living life, the things that are already happening, sharing the events that are already occurring in our lives together in a new way. And that's what's happening here. So we skip down to verse 3. We see that then Satan, who entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. Now, I don't want to focus on the Satan aspect of the verse because I believe that that doesn't help small groups or small relationships a whole lot. That was a really bad joke. It's okay. All right. The part I want to focus on is the fact that Judas was called one of the 12. There's kind of an assumed exclusiveness. The fact that Judas is actually referred to as one of the 12. People knew there was this group called the 12. Now, I think especially in church sometimes, as a pastor, and as people in a church, we feel like we need to be as close as we can to everyone that we can, right? And to only have a group of people or special people in our lives, maybe that looks like we're putting up walls to other people. And so we're afraid of that sometimes. But I think that Jesus models for us that it's okay to have a group of people that we know differently than just everyone. And that doesn't mean we're putting up walls, and it doesn't mean we're being exclusive. It means that we're forming intimate relationships the way Jesus Christ did. And I think that he would say that's all right. What do you think? You just nod if you're with me? All right. Okay. So we keep going. Verses 7 through 13. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it. They asked him, where do you want us to make preparations for it? Listen, he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is my guest house where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there. So they went and found everything as he has told them, and they prepared for the Passover meal. Something that happens when we're in a small group or when we have small relationships is we feel like everybody in the group needs to be at or do everything the group does. And we see here that the entire group of disciples didn't go ahead and make preparations. For whatever reasons, the relationship that Jesus shared with Peter and John made him think of these two disciples when he thought of preparations that needed to be made. They were the ones chosen. They were the ones gifted or interested in that area. And so he sends them on ahead. In your small groups, if you have, I know that a lot of you are involved in small groups. Some of you are going to be involved, and you're kind of excited right now because you're like, man, I've been waiting for somebody to invite me. Here's your invitation. Okay? Not everybody in our groups is going to be involved in everything the group does. Schedules conflict. Babysitters don't show up. Things happen sometimes. Or there's certain things that only interest certain people. And we're okay with that. We let go of the need to be involved in every single thing. Can you imagine some of the other disciples if they fought for the right to go ahead with Peter and John because they weren't chosen by Jesus? If we had that in Scripture, that would be an interesting side note. Another interesting thing is the fact that Jesus knew what the group would need. Jesus knew what the group would need. And imagine if Peter and John had just said to Jesus, hey, stop talking. We're going to go. We're going to make preparations. We know what's going on. And they go and try to prepare for the Last Supper. What would have happened? See, as a small group or in our small relationships, we depend on each other. Part of that vulnerability is depending on each other to depend on Jesus, to let the Spirit of Jesus Christ guide us in our relationships. And that's going to help our relationships, and that's going to help our small relationships and our small groups. Next verse, verse 14. It says, when the hour came, he took his place at the table with the apostles with him. Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles were with him. In life and in our small group times, we recognize and we invite the presence of Jesus Christ to be with us. And it's also the posture of the moment. I don't know if you've seen the painting. You've probably all seen the painting, The Last Supper, right? The famous painting where they're all sitting on one side of the table and they're all sitting up at this tall table. And we know that that's probably not what it looked like. What it probably looked like was a really low-lying table, and it probably didn't have chairs. It probably had cushions set up all around it. And Jesus and his disciples lounged, literally just kicked back with their feet closest to the table, and just kind of relaxed. That was the posture of the moment. They were sharing an intimate meal together. In our relationships with other people, our small relationships, and in our small group times, it's not about looking like Midwestern evangelical Christians, right? With our Bibles ready to go. It's about the posture of the moment. It's about being intimate with each other and being real, whatever the moment calls for. Sometimes it calls for tears. Sometimes it calls for jumping up and down and screaming in excitement. And sometimes it calls for lounging around at a table and sharing a meal together. The posture of the moment. Verses 15 through 20. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup. This is the Passover cup. And after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup. This is a different cup. After supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. See, Jesus gives us two things here that I want to pull out. One is that small groups and small relationships, people that we want to be in close relationship with, we break bread together. We eat together. Now, it sounds like a really simple concept, but it's because it's simple that it's so good for us to do. It brings us all to the same level. In fact, I would say that I encourage you not only eat together, but eat spaghetti together, okay? Because we can eat together. We can eat chicken or beef or steak, right? And still look really proper, all right? But if you get a group of people together and eat spaghetti, like really real spaghetti, all right, not the stuff that's chopped up and ready for you to eat, the long, skinny, slippery noodles together, eat that kind of spaghetti because it really puts everybody on the same level as my two-year-old daughter, okay? It's a thing that reduces us to the same level of we all need to take things in order to stay alive. We all need to digest things and eat food to stay alive. That's a common need that we have. And that leads us to the next purpose. Christ said to do this in remembrance of me. when we come together in our small groups, when we come together in our small relationships before the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we're recognizing and we're saying the fact that we all are on the same level before God. We all need to take in God's Spirit in order to stay alive. In the same way that we need to break bread together, the same way that we need to take in food and digest food to stay alive, we need to take in Christ. We need to take in the Spirit of Christ as individuals and as our small groups and as our small relationships in order that we can come to new life that's described all throughout Scripture. Okay, where am I? Verses 21 through 24. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is a part we don't like to realize, both in our small groups and in our small relationships as Christians, that these relationships are made up of humans. All right? Maybe it's a secret that was shared within the context of your group that was or will be accidentally or intentionally shared with other people, and you're offended by that. Maybe it's within the group, just like the disciples were doing here, kind of competing for who's in charge or who's in control or who's going to lead the discussion or the direction of the group. These struggles, these human things are going to happen sometimes. We acknowledge that as humans who need Jesus Christ in our lives. But how do we respond to that, both as small groups and also as just people who are in intimate relationships with each other? How do we respond when these human moments happen? And for that, we look to verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." How do we respond when these human moments happen? We serve. We approach each other with humility and with love. We relate to each other beyond things like offense, things like status. We let these things go in order to have that relationship. This is helpful for just, like I said, our small relationships, people that we want to be in good relationship with, but it's also really healthy in our small group settings to let go of offense, to let go of status, to be a servant to each other, and that leads us and is sourced in Christ. Now verse 28 says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Jesus is giving his disciples credit for being with him through his trials. It's an important thing to remember, both in our small groups and in our small relationships, the people that we're in good relationship with, that it never becomes something that's expected. Jesus didn't say, at the end of these things, Jesus isn't saying right here, "Well, it's a good thing you did what you're supposed to do," right? And in our relationships with each other, it never becomes something that we expect, but we're always appreciative. We're always grateful for those people who relate to us in a special way. And it's always something that we give credit to, the way that Jesus does here, verse 28. Verse 34 says, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." Peter had just gotten done really animatedly telling Jesus, "I'm never going to deny you, even to the point of death. I will not turn away from you. I will not tell people I don't know you." And Jesus approaches him with truth. Jesus doesn't just nod and say, "Oh, okay, Peter." Why? Because he knows Peter. He knows what's going to happen. And it's our job. Just like, I mentioned John Wesley earlier, the holy clubs, All right? In these small groups that they had together, it was even to the point of accountability that if somebody needed to be in check, they were given a card, an actual card, all right, that meant that they needed to be restored, something that meant that they had sinned in a bad way, a way that the group acknowledged as being something they needed to figure out, something they needed to work through and to be restored to the group. These groups and these small relationships, we need to be accountable to each other. And that's another reason why it can't be this entire group that's in a small group with one another. It needs to happen on an intimate level, people who know each other. And so Jesus approaches Peter with the truth, and he speaks to him in love. Verses 39 through 46. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." They end their evening. They end their last small group together in prayer. Prayer is an important thing. And Jesus prays genuinely and openly before God. We see Jesus, who has been living towards his own death his entire life, in these last moments, coming before God and not glazing things over, not trying to sound like a really good Savior. Jesus saying, "Hey, God, if there's any way you can do this another way, do it, but I'm willing." He comes earnestly and genuinely before his Father. And that's how we pray, both in our small relationships and in our small groups. And it's not just how we pray as individuals. Jesus goes back to the group and finds out that they're sleeping, and he's disappointed. Why? Because in our small groups, in our small relationships, there is and there deserves to be an expectation of prayer for each other. That not only will you know that I'm praying for you, but that if you find out I haven't been praying for you, I want you to be disappointed. I want you to know and to depend on and trust in the fact that if you're one of these people I'm closely related to, I'm praying for you. And I expect the same from the other people in my group. Jesus is disappointed when he finds out, and he reminds them, please be praying. Prayer is important in these groups. And finally, we see as Jesus is crucified and he sends out the disciples, that a part of being in these small groups, a part of being in these small relationships, is that sometimes it may mean a change in the group. So that we can go out, we can spread this kind of relating to each other. We can spread this kind of kingdom belonging beyond just the confines of our group. And that might not happen for every small group, but it can happen and it needs to happen sometimes so that God's kingdom and relationships that happen the way God intended them to happen can go beyond us. So the call this morning, the word that I'm bringing to the table, the word that I'm finding here in Scripture is not a calling for you to go out and sign up to be a leader or to sign up to be in a small group. That would be awesome, and I invite you to do that. But the calling this morning is for our relationships, to echo the relationships Christ had with his disciples. Because the way Christ related to his disciples is the way of the kingdom. And when we relate to each other in that way, we proclaim the kingdom, not just in myself and not just in yourself, but between us. And as we go out relating in that way to others, the kingdom is proclaimed throughout the world. And God makes this possible. It is possible in Jesus Christ. Amen? So as we celebrate the Last Supper this morning, as we go out from this place, may our relationships proclaim his kingdom. Amen.